Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
It's good to have George and Millie, especially Millie, here with us tonight. Praise God for the miracle. We prayed for you, and we are so glad that you are here and you're back in the house of the Lord, and we're just so thankful for what God did in your life and for the medical professionals that helped and served, and it's just so good to have you. So, all right, we're going to look at Titus 3 tonight. My goal was to do all of chapter 3, but that's a pipe dream. We'll finish it next week. So Titus 3, we're just going to read the first two verses because that's, I think, all we're going to have time to get through tonight, which is fine because I think it's good and it's going to be helpful. All Scripture's good. All Scripture's helpful. But we're going to look at these two verses and break them down tonight. You guys kind of know what's going on. If you've been here, Paul's writing to his spiritual son, Titus. What is that? Oh, it was like a buzz. I thought something was coming through the subs. My goodness. All right. Paul is writing to Titus in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil, to be peaceable." I'm just kidding. Of no one. That was a joke. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that as we open it and look to it and study what you have for us, I ask that we would not miss one single thing that you want to say, but that our hearts and our minds would be open and receptive in Jesus' name. Hopefully I'll remember tonight, amen. Hopefully I'll remember tonight to take some questions at the end. So if you have questions, jot them down. And you can ask them at the end. Let me just give kind of a review real quick as we're kind of winding down. Next week, we're going to wrap up this series, but just kind of the outline of Titus. There's four main portions, even though there's three chapters. We have an introduction and a greeting. That's in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where Paul identifies himself as a bondservant first and an apostle second. And then we have in chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, Paul is reminding Titus that his job there in Crete is to establish godly leadership in the church. And then he gives some parameters and some guidelines of what a bishop should be and how he should live his life. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, he talks about teaching sound doctrine and Christian living. We talked about that last week, where, you know, the older men should be sober and all this stuff, and the older women should teach the younger women and the young men, and Titus being a good example in good works and in the way that he talks. And then in chapter 3, he really talks about doing good and living in grace. And then I really like the last part where he's kind of starting to say, I'm going to send Artemis to you and Tychicus, and be diligent to send Nicopolis and the lawyer to me, and because we just see like this glimpse into the everyday life of Paul. And we see the humanity side of Paul in this life and just this kind of correspondence in the letter. So anyways, those are kind of the main four outlines, but some key themes and lessons that I want to make sure that we take away and we package in our hearts. You know, it says that Mary, she pondered these things in her heart. And I think that these are the things that hopefully when we come out of this series, you ponder and you keep in your heart and you remember, okay, when I think about Titus, these are the key themes and the lessons. The first one being sound doctrine matters because right belief leads to right behavior. And I want us to remember that we have to believe the right things if we're going to live the right things. What we behold is what we become, and what we believe is how we behave. And so we need elders who preach and teach the truth and are unbothered by the opinions of people. We need people that are truly called and appointed by God and meet the requirements that are given in His Word to teach His Word, not just people that are eloquent or look good or sound good. So sound doctrine matters. Number two, we need godly leadership in the church. Church leaders must be people that model integrity and teach truth. Not just teach truth, but model what truth looks like, living it out and being integral people. And the American church has failed at this. And I won't just say the American church, but I'd probably say many people around the world for for generations has failed at this, and hopefully we can do better as we move forward as the church of godly leadership. The next point that I would say I would want you to take away from this is grace transforms. I love that in chapter 2 where it says, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men." And so salvation leads to sanctification. Grace doesn't end at conversion. Grace is a continual work of God in our life that teaches us and helps us to grow and to become more mature and grow in our stature and our spiritual walk. And then the next thing would be good works flow from faith. Good works don't earn salvation, but they're a result of salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. We're not saved. I like to say it this way. Good works have nothing to do with salvation, but they have everything to do with being saved. So good works don't get you saved, but when you're saved, you will be devoted to good works. And that's throughout the book of Titus. The next thing is community witness. Meaning godly living in the church impacts how outsiders view the gospel. Do you realize that people at work, you may be the only representation of the gospel, of Jesus, of the kingdom that they ever see? And so we need to have a good witness among the community. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you to do what? To be my witnesses," right? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so our witness is a very important thing. Now, chapter 3 is where we have gotten to this evening. And it was my intent to get all the way through this, but it's okay. We'll finish it up next week. We're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 tonight. And it begins with Paul telling Titus to remind the people of God to be subject to rulers and to the authorities. Now, when I read this, I have to ask this question because he's been talking so much about the church and church order and church leadership and appointing bishops or elders, presbyteros, people that would rule in the church, people that would govern in the church. But when he says, remind the people to be subject or submissive or subservient to the governing authorities or to those that are leading them, the rulers and the authorities, the question would be, is he talking about political governmental leaders or is he talking about church government leaders? Because so much of the context of this has been about church and appointing those elders. And so now is Paul telling Titus, hey, remind them that the people that you set in order and you commission to be elders, to be bishops, be subject to them? Or is he saying be subject to the king or the leader of the city? For us, that'd be like our president or our mayor or, you know, our political leaders. And I truly believe that he's talking about both. People that hold authority in both the natural sense of government, political, and also spiritual sense of the governing of the church. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture. I'm going to look at a few passages. I don't have them on the screen for you tonight, but I just want to read them to you. You'll be very familiar with them. If you want to turn there, you can go to Romans chapter 13. And then we're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 after that. And we're going to talk about being subject to the governmental leadership of the nation. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now, this is specifically talking about government of a nation. "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister," speaking about the political leader. "He is God's minister for you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for your conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all that are due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I remind you this evening that when they ask Jesus if they should pay taxes, he says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." And so Jesus also taught this same thing. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. You can turn over there. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. Because what we're doing is we're just doing a basic Bible study, hermeneutics, scripture interprets scripture. When Paul tells them that they should be subject, or he tells Titus that he should remind the people of God to be subject to the rulers and authorities, we can realize that he wrote that also in the book of Romans and in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes and says this, "Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human institution." That's not the church. That's government. Human institution. The church is God's institution. The church was formed by Jesus when Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That was the institution of the church that Jesus began. But he's saying, I want you to be subject to every human institution, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors as those who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice that both of these apostles tie in doing good or good works with being subject to governing authorities. And it's present in Titus as well. So he's not saying you should be obedient to things that go against the law or the will of God. He's saying you should be obedient so that because they're not punishing you for doing bad, they're punishing you for doing good. I believe that the way our judicial system is set up and our laws are set up to punish murderers and rapists and thieves, that is a good thing. That's just in the eyes of God. And so when we're not going to turn around and say, well, that's unjust and we shouldn't be accountable to that because we're accountable to the kingdom. No, you are accountable to uphold and live in the laws of the land. In fact, when the people of Israel were exiled in the book of Jeremiah, God says you need to pray for the peace of where you are, where you're exiled there, and you need to live subject to where you are. And so, but at the same time, we realize this does not mean that if the law or the governing authorities are going against the will of God, that we stay with the governing side. Because the same person, Peter, who tells us this, also in Acts chapter 5, after he'd been commanded and told, never speak the name of Jesus again by governing authority and leaders, he asked this question in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles said, we must obey God rather than man. Same guy said both things. So he's saying, I have to obey God and not man. But then he also writes and says, hey, you should be obedient and subject to every human institution. What's he saying? As long as it doesn't go against the will of God and the word of God, you should be subject to the governing authorities in your life. So that's what we call truth and tension. Ultimately, we obey the word of God only, but we obey and honor God by obeying and submitting to political leaders as long as their commands do not oppose the commands of God. Jesus didn't preach political revolution. That's what everybody thought he was coming to do. He didn't overthrow Caesar. He didn't overthrow the Roman rule. He actually subjected to it. Jesus paid his taxes. Jesus never broke a Roman law that we know of. He broke a few Jewish laws, like not washing your hands before you eat, but he didn't break any Roman laws. And when I say break the law, I'm not saying that Jesus was like just out to be this big rule breaker, but there were times that he would upset the religious leaders because they held so onto the traditions of man more than to the traditions of God. So now let's talk about submitting to church authority. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, this book is debated by scholars as to who wrote it. Some people think Paul wrote it. I tend to lean towards that myself. I'm not going to say that we don't know for sure. Some people actually think that Priscilla of the husband and wife duo Priscilla and Aquila wrote it. There's really no historical evidence to prove that whatsoever. It sounds a lot like Paul to me. So that's why I lean with that. But you believe whoever you want to wrote it. I don't know. Hebrews 13:7. I've heard some people say Jesus wrote it. I really don't think that's true. Jesus wrote all of it. He is the Logos. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, note, this is talking about spiritual leaders, not governmental leaders. Here's how I know this, because he says next, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Political leaders watch over your natural peace and body. But shepherds, pastors, evangelists, teachers, they're watching over your souls. So he's saying, be subject and obey to your leaders, submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. To this end, allow them to lead you with joy and not with grief. You know, many people, they don't like being led. And they don't want to come to church and be led. They want to come to church and they might want to be encouraged and they might want to be exhorted and they want to be prophesied to. But most people don't want to be led spiritually. And that presents an issue because the way that God set up the church is that there would be, it would be established first on the apostles and the prophets, and then there would be evangelists and pastors and teachers, and that would equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not a hierarchy. God doesn't love those people anymore, but it is order because God does everything decently and in order. Paul was the apostle, and he sent Titus to appoint bishops to create order so that these people would follow the spiritual guidance and leadership that Titus had set in order that had been given to him by Paul. So he says, listen to this, to this end, allow them, this is still in Hebrews 13:17, allow them to lead with joy and not with grief. I want to thank you guys. I don't have to lead here with grief. You guys do this very well. For that would be of no advantage to you. So you rob yourself of an advantage when you resist the spiritual leadership that God has placed in your life. Okay? Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, Paul writing, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, you guys were obedient when I was there. Now that I'm gone, I want you to be obedient even more so when I'm not present. I want you to be subject to my spiritual authority, he's saying. So, Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. So what rulers and what authorities should we be subject to? We should be, number one, subject and obedient to God as the ultimate authority. Number two, we should be subject and obedient to the authority that is placed within his church. And number three, we should be subject and obedient to the laws of the land that he has given for our good, right? So he says, remind them. So I want to remind you of that tonight. That's part of my job, is to remind you of these things on a regular basis. And then he says this, remind them. So he wants Titus to remind them of all these things. The next thing he says is to be ready for every good work. I have a definition for that word, be ready. I love this definition. It's in the Strong's, it's 2092. Hetoimos, mos, I can't say it very well. But it's from the Greek word hetios, which means fitting, which means ready, because prepared, standing by, ready to meet the opportunity or challenge at hand. Ready because the necessary preparations are done or are sure to happen as needed. Meaning that the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in, according to Ephesians chapter 2, God has prepared them, but it's your job to be ready for them. And if you're not ready... You ever not been ready? Hopefully my mother-in-law doesn't listen to this. Maybe she will. I don't know. But the other day, she and some other people stopped by our house unannounced. We were not ready. Okay? The yard wasn't mowed. The kitchen was a mess. The children literally looked like we don't take care of them. You know what I'm talking about? Like, sometimes you just look at your child and you're like, I'm glad nobody can see you right now, because I'd go to, like, DHR would show up if they saw you right now, right? We weren't ready for company, right? Sometimes it takes some getting ready to get ready. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, there's company ready for the house, and then there's just, like, ready for a cozy night at home eating cookies on the couch watching movies, right? Those are two different readies. And Paul is saying, remind the people of God that there are good works that God has prepared for them, but if they're not ready, they're not going to be equipped to walk in the good works that God has for them. And that is a shining example of Christianity. I love what John Wooden says. I say this all the time. When opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. So what does that mean? That means get ready. How do we get ready? Well, that ties into what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, being daily devoted. You get ready by spending time every single morning in this book. You get ready by getting on your knees and saying, God, prepare me. Make me a sanctuary. I pray that you would let your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. Please give me today the daily bread that I need. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Lead me not into temptation. temptation, but deliver me from evil. Fill me fresh and new with your Holy Spirit today, God, that as you study the Word of God and you fill yourself with spiritual bread and spiritual drink, that's what you're doing in that devotional time as you seek God. It's not just, you know, well, I'm fulfilling my religious duty of reading and I'm praying. I'm reading a book right now. It's all about prayer. And one of the things that the guy said in the chapter I read last night is this. He said, the worst kept secret in the church is that Christians don't really like praying. Even non-Christians know that Christians don't like praying. Prayer is to us a discipline when it should be something that we find great delight and pleasure in. But you ask most people, they would say, I don't really like praying, but I believe in the power of prayer, right? But I just don't really like it. It's work. It's hard. It's difficult. It's discipline. Even preachers preach that all the time. It's discipline, but you just need to do it. But we have to learn how to love getting in the presence of God and realizing that is our source of power. You're not going to walk in power if you don't stay connected to the source. My phone dies when I don't charge it. And the second I take it off of that charger, it begins dying. But when I keep it connected to the source, it will never die. And that's why Paul says, pray without ceasing, because it keeps you prepared and ready for every good work. And I've been in places in my life before where there was a good work that was right there in front of me, an opportunity to pray with someone, an opportunity to serve somebody, an opportunity to give, and I wasn't ready. And you guys have felt that before too, I'm sure of it. And it's not a good feeling. But we have to stay, Paul's saying, Titus, remind them. Why would we need to be reminded? Because it's very probable that we might forget to be ready. And then the opportunity comes and it passes. So when we spend daily devotion, that's why it's so important, because that means I'm ready. Why am I ready? Because I've been with God, not because I'm some great spiritual guru that has all my ducks in a row. No, because I've been with God. I've encountered his presence. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've eaten spiritual food. I've drank spiritual drink. I'm ready. I'm equipped. I'm full and prepared for what God has destined for me to walk in today. So he says, remind them to be ready for every, not some, not convenient ones, not the ones you like, not the ones you're good at, every good work. That word every means all manner of good works. I think sometimes we look at stuff and we say, well, that's not my lane. That's not my calling. That's not what I'm good at. Listen, if God called you to it, he will use you in it. Whether that way, sometimes we want to be used in what we're good at. You know why we want that? It's because we want to shine. We want to be known. We want to be congratulated. We want to be appreciated. But God's saying, if you'll let me use you in areas that you're not gifted, they'll know it wasn't you, it was me. Right? I heard a pastor say when he got ordained, he wrote in the fly leaf of his Bible, and he said this. He said, God, I pray that you would do things in the ministry that you give me so miraculous that they would have to look past people and say, only God could have done it. Only God could have done that. That's a good work and that he destined, that he prepared. And I was just ready to do it. And I was just a willing vessel for every good work. That word good means beneficial. It also means generous. Be prepared to be generous for every good deed. That word deed means labor. It means work. You know, I started thinking about this when I started thinking about the fact that that word good in the Greek means generous. And I remembered that there was a time when Jesus said, give to every person that asks you. That's not hyperbole. Or if you're from Alabama, that's not hyperbole. That's not just Jesus being extravagant. That's a command from our teacher. Give to everyone who asks of you. How could we do that? If we prepared. If we were ready. Now, he didn't say you had to give money. And that's why we immediately want to justify it every single time. If I gave to every single person that asked me for money, I would be in the same position as them. And that's what people say all of the time. Right? And that's their excuse. Why is it that we are looking for 99 reasons to justify why we can't do what the Bible says instead of saying, God, would you show me how to do what you asked me to do? I want to be obedient to do what you've called me to do. He said, give to everyone who asks you. He did not say give money to everyone that asks you. He did not say keep $1 bills in your billfold so that, because what happens is we get so legalistic. Oh, I'll keep a, pennies, and I'll give them a penny every single time. You think that penny really going to help them? No. Not in today's day and age. Penny ain't going to help anybody. Unless God tells you to do it, and then he'll work it out somehow. But I thought about this. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and they're going to pray at the hour of prayer. And there's a man sitting at the gate, beautiful. And what is he doing? He's begging alms. What is alms? Alms is the giving to the poor. He's asking, he's saying and admitting, I'm poor, would you please give to me? Now, remember, they'd been instructed by their rabbi, give to everyone who asks of you. So this guy asks for alms. And Peter says, I cannot be disobedient to the teaching of Jesus and walk past this guy and just go, I don't have any money. So he looks at him. He says, look at me. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because he had not been instructed to give money every time somebody asked him money. He'd just been instructed to give something every time somebody asks. Maybe it's an encouragement. Maybe it's a helping hand. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's buying them a meal. Maybe it's asking them their story. Maybe it's saying, can I pray for you? And I believe that God is going to heal you from the situation that you're in. And so they were obedient. And listen, obedience will unlock blessing and favor and miracles to take place in your life. But if you just go, I don't have anything. I'd be poor if I gave to them. I'd be poor if I gave to everybody. But if you really took God at his word and said, okay, you said to give something to everybody. God, what do you want me to give to them? If you want me to give money, I'll give money. If you want me to give my time, I'll give my time. If you want of me to pray, whatever it is, I will give to everyone who asks. Because they took Jesus at his word, when that man begged alms, they answered. Okay, so be ready for every good work. We're going to go through this as quickly as we can. It's 7:37. Lord, help me. Speak evil of no one. Again, this is not hyperbole. Not your boss, not your spouse, not your children, not your neighbor, not your ex-wife. How many of y'all got one of those in here? I just want to see a hand. Raise the hands. Not your pastor. Okay. Not your kid's soccer coach. Nobody. You know, we think that we got a pass because, well, we're going to tell the truth and shame the devil. What they did was wrong. He said, speak evil of no one. If the intent of your heart is wrong towards that person, then we, in obedience to the word of God, have to learn how to keep our mouth shut. Well, brother, no man can tame the tongue. Well, good thing that with God, all things are possible. You're right. You and I can never tame our tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. There's nothing he cannot do. I wonder what would happen to our lives if we actually obeyed this book and we actually gave to everyone that asked of us and we actually spoke evil of no one, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. But the rest of that verse says this, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That means when you speak death, they're not the only ones that are going to reap death. You're going to eat that fruit. How would your life change if you never spoke evil of anyone? Because every evil you speak, you know what Jesus said? By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. The way that we speak is vitally important. Paul would tell the Ephesians, he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I think that's in Ephesians, but I know that this is. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. That's how we're supposed to talk. That's how we're supposed to be. He said, remind them. I want to keep pointing you back to remind them. Because he's saying, I want you to continually keep in front of the people of God that they need to be subject to ruling and obedient to ruling authorities, that they would be people that are ready for every good work, ready to give, ready to serve, ready to help, and that they would speak evil of no one. The next thing he says is be peaceable. I want you to be honest and ask yourself, are you a peaceable person? Are you a peacemaker? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Or are you a conflict machine at work, at home, just generating conflict, right? Just sarcastic comment here, rude there. He said, remind the people of God not to exude frustration, but to be peaceable. That word peaceable, it comes from the root word for peace, which means calmness. Are you calm? Are you always, everywhere you are, conflict. There, you know, in the book of Proverbs, it says that harsh words stir up anger. What kind of words are you speaking? Peaceably, or are you speaking harshly? The next thing he says is be gentle. Now listen, gentleness and weakness are not the same thing. They're not synonymous with one another. In our culture, you may think that we would define someone that maybe is weak and we would just, oh, they have such a gentle spirit. But gentleness is actually a fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said, and I already quoted this earlier, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is the baptizer in power and in fire, and power, and it is, I believe, gentleness can be powerful. It's not the same thing as being weak. In fact, in the book of Psalm chapter 18, David prayed and he said, your gentleness has made me great. Who's he talking to? God. He's literally calling God gentle. God is a gentle God. Remember, God is also omnipotent, full of power, and he's gentle. So gentleness is not weakness. It's knowing how to handle the situation that you're in with grace and with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, remind them to be gentle. You know why? They probably forgot. Because it's easy to sit here right now and say, oh man, that's great, Paul. I should be gentle. But when you're in a situation where there's chaos and there's name calling and there's ridicule and all hell seems to be breaking loose, it's a lot harder to be gentle. But it's a fruit that's produced of the Spirit by the Spirit of God. All right, next thing he says, showing all humility to all men. You know what this means to me? Be the same no matter where you are or who you're with. Be humble no matter where you go. You know, it's interesting. I've been in the ministry for a while now, and there's some people that you encounter, and in church, they're one person, and when you run into them in Walmart, they're a totally different person. And it's not, and here's what's really crazy. Sometimes they're actually nicer and more enjoyable at Walmart. I know that sounds weird, but they feel so weird at church. They're just like a clam. Just like, would you just have a little personality? Like, it's okay to smile in the house of God. But like, you see them in Walmart, and they're just a wild animal. They love everybody. They know everybody. And at church, they're just, I can't wait till this is over. You know? It's like, be the same person. Like, you don't have to change who you are when you come in here. But I believe that Paul is saying that be the same no matter where you are, who you're around. Show all humility to who? Everybody. Whether you're at home, whether you're at the office, whether you're at church, whether you're at the ball field, there shouldn't be a church you, and a home you, and a work you, and a hanging out with the buddies you, and a vacation you, right? You should be the same person no matter where you go. And the best way to be you, or the best way to be humble, I should say, is to be you. Because being prideful is not always mean trying to put yourself out there. Being prideful means trying to be something that you're not. So if you want to know, how do I really be humble? Find out who God created you to be. The real essence of you. And be that. You know, some people, listen, you can see this. Some people are bossy. And that's just who they are. Right? And praise God, because if they weren't, everybody else probably wouldn't do anything. Right? Like, we need bossy people. And people need to learn how to control that and how to be gentle in that and how to be kind in the middle of that. But some people are just naturally bossy. My daughter Zoe, she is naturally a boss girl. She's always telling everybody what to do. Now, we've got to teach her how to do that the right way, but she's just naturally bossy. That doesn't mean that in order to be humble, she's got to stop being administrative and stop telling people what to do, because one day God's going to use that for his glory and to help hopefully his church and help his people, right? And it's same with you. You don't have to act like less than you are. The best way you can honor God is be exactly who you are. and just don't try to take the credit for it. But pride is just trying to show yourself in a light that you're not. Even by sometimes pride is trying to look humble. Right? Jesus didn't say hide yourself. He said, let your light so shine. Why? So that they can see your good deeds and they can glorify me. He's not against your personality shining. He's against you wanting the glory for your personality. He's the one that created you in his image. He's the one that gave you that personality. Amen? All right, stand to your feet with me. I won't keep you any longer, because if we get into verse 3, then we'll just keep going and we'll tackle the rest of it next week. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I just pray that your people would be reminded tonight to be subject and obedient to every authority, every ruler of this earth and of your kingdom, your church, your bride, your institution that you created. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember to be ready. Listen, being ready for every good work is not God's job. It's your job. He's planned, he's purposed, he's created good works for you to walk in, but it's your job. Because Paul wouldn't have told Titus to remind the people something that was God's responsibility. He said, remind them to be subject, remind them to be ready for every good work. May you be ready for anyone who asks anything of you. Be obedient to Jesus and have something to give them, a prophetic word. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, discerning of spirits, faith, workings of signs and wonders and miracles. Maybe it is financial. Maybe it's just the law of kindness being on your tongue. Maybe it's just giving them your attention and letting them know you're a person created in the image of God, and I'm not going to just pass by like everybody else. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to this work that you've called us to be ready for every single good work, to speak evil of no one, to be gentle and peaceable, and to be people that are just ready and zealous to serve you, to live in your kingdom, to operate the way that you've called us and chosen us to operate. And Lord, I pray that we would show all humility to all men. I pray that you would reveal to each and every person that is here tonight exactly who you called and created them to be, and that we would not try to be anything other than our authentic version of ourselves that you have called us to be. We surrender to you tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, and may he smile on you and give you his name. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. Go with God. Have a great week.